we have in this story in John 21, we have the account, and I'm just going to call it reconnection, and that's our title for tonight. He reconnects with the Lord. And it's not the kind of reconnection that you and I would have ever have dreamed up if we were just making up a story. But God designs this encounter between Christ and Peter to finish the, how should we say, healing the wounds of that denial. To reassuring Peter that he is once again useful to God. That it's not all the good days are in the past, but assuring him that God can still use him. It also completes this process of knowing, allowing Peter to know where he stands before the Lord. What's God think of me? What's Jesus think of me? I'm the denier. You think of poor Thomas, who we'll run into him in just a moment, because he's part of this story, at least in those that are named. But remember, Thomas one time says, well, I'm not going to believe till I see the hands and the foot in the side wound in Jesus. I'm not going to believe he's risen. Christ shows up, he believes, and forever, ever, ever after, he's known as Doubting Thomas. You never hear him, you don't hear Peter called Denying Peter, do you? Somehow he does overcome that. Well, this reconnection that we're going to talk about, and we're going to learn how we can, when we need reconnection, how we can go through that process. I would also hasten to say that this is all purpose. For Peter, his need for reconnection came as a result of his disobedience. He sinned. He failed. Whatever you want to say it. He disobeyed what God wanted him to do. If that would happen to be our case now, or in any case in point, when we have disobeyed the Lord, this is still the way that we can come back into reconnection. But sometimes it's not that we've just been out and out rebellious, or we've just done something horribly, horribly wrong. Sometimes the reconnection comes because, not because we've been disobedient, because we've been distracted. We just slowly get involved in other things, and other things steal our joy and steal our attention and steal our passion. And we just kind of slide into a complacency in our spiritual lives and in our walk with our Lord and in our service for God. If we ever find ourselves in a place where we've just gotten distracted, we've just gotten to the place that we're just not doing what we used to do, we're just not as excited as we once were, we're just not filled with joy as we once were, and if there's not the satisfaction in our lives with the Lord is not there, then this is the way to reconnect. Sometimes we're disconnected because of disobedience. Sometimes it's because of distraction. Sometimes we need reconnection because of disappointment. Something has happened in our lives that has hurt us, and or something didn't come through as we expected it, and we're hurt and we're disappointed. I didn't expect this. I didn't know it would hurt this bad. And somehow we may never ever give it voice that we would ever say to anyone else. But in our heart of hearts, we just are not really satisfied with what God's allowed to happen to us. Somehow we let this subtle thinking slip in that somehow God just really slipped up in my case. Because if God is God, why would he allow this? And we let these feelings, these emotions of disappointment slip in, and that's going to drive a wedge between us and the closeness and the fellowship we want to have with our Lord. So I don't know where you are tonight. I hope you're none of those places. But if you ever have been, or if you ever will be, this is the process of reconnection, whether it's disobedience or distraction or disappointment or something else. Let's take a look at it. Chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. I love John's little summary preview of the story that's about to unfold. He tells us where it took place, but he says, in this way, he shows himself. This is how he did it. He's revealing himself in a special way. The cast of characters are filled in verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Now, you know Judas is off the scene, so the 12 has been reduced to 11 because he is dead now. And herein it mentions 7 of the remaining 11, so I don't know where the other ones were. And I really feel particularly bad for John's account. He says there's Thomas, there's Peter, there's Thomas, there's Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two others. I don't know why he didn't bother to name them, but I'm not going to second guess John. But verse 3, we pick up the narrative as it unfolds. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. That shouldn't shock anyone because Peter was a fisherman. It was his trade. That's what he grew up doing. That's what he knew how to do. And perhaps that is an indication. I don't know as you could prove it, and I don't want to build a major case out of it. But perhaps that's an indication of his disconnection. Yeah, I know Christ is risen from the dead. He's seen the risen Christ. He's heard him speak. But maybe somewhere in his subtle heart, in the subtleness of his own heart, he thinks, I'm all washed up. I got off to a good start being a follower of Christ, but now I'm in a place I can't be used anymore. I'm just going to go back to the trade of fishing. I'm going to go back to what I know. I'm going to go back to doing what I do. Perhaps it was not just a pastime, but perhaps that's a way of an indication of his heart. I don't know if this was a one-time event. They just didn't have anything else to do. I don't know if they were hungry, but they go fishing. It's interesting that he mentions that. Verse 3. They went out immediately, got into the boat. And interesting, the fact that there's an article in front of the boat means it wasn't just a boat, it was the boat. It was the boat they had previously used. They've gone back to their stuff, their own boat. And that night they caught nothing. Now this is going to suddenly sound familiar. This is going to sound very much like the events that took place back in Luke chapter 5. But it's going to sound very, very familiar. And that is by design because Jesus is calling them back to the task that they signed on for back then. When he invites them to follow him, when he invites them to, from this point on, you're not going to catch fish, you're going to catch men. You're going to be fishers of men. So God is setting this up, and Jesus is setting this up for that. And they caught nothing. And when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, Children, have you any food? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, first of all, that made absolutely no logical sense whatsoever. If they've been fishing all night, I mean, a fish looking up at the bottom of the boat really doesn't care whether he's on the right or the left, okay? Let's just say it that way. But Jesus is setting it up because he wants them to illustrate that this thing that's about to happen is not because they dropped their nets in the water, it's because Jesus has now spoken. So see how he's setting this all up. So they cast, middle of verse 6. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. They start pulling this net and it's suddenly heavy. And they pull some more and they can inch it up a little bit and they can see that it's full of flailing, flopping, splashing fish. But it's so heavy they can't get it up over the side. Therefore, verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, we've seen this several times in John's gospel. Whenever John uses that phrase, he's talking about himself. So, he says to them, that's probably just a very, how should we say it? A very simple statement of humility. He kind of wants, I don't want to make a show of me. I don't want this to be about my book. I don't want to write a book that makes me the hero. So he kind of puts himself into the background. Here's what John says. It is the Lord. And I love what Peter does. This is typical all-out Peter. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. And it was very typical in their day that you would wear an inner tunic, which would kind of like a man's t-shirt, only extra long. That's the best way I know to describe it. And then you would wear an outer garment, which was like a cloak or an outer garment. You'd take that off when you worked. So he wraps the outer garment around himself and he plunged into the sea. You ever think about what the other six in the boat must have thought? Here we can't even get the fish in and we're dealing with it. Splosh! There goes Peter. But he can't wait because he knows it's the Lord. And the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Verse 9. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Isn't it interesting? Jesus calls out, you got any fish? You got any food in essence? No, we don't have any. Throw it on the other side. They do. They catch all these fish. But when they get to shore, there's already fish cooking. This is divine fast food. This is like going through the drive-thru. Because Jesus, when he called out, do you have any fish? He was not saying that because he was hungry. He was going to provide the meal. But he was calling attention through that to take them back to the beginning. That great catch of fish they had before. He wants them to take them back to that point where they first surrendered to being followers of the Lord. It says there was coals there and fish laid on and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And so they add that into what they're fixing. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish. I love verse 11. This is also classic Peter. Peter jumps in the water. He swims the shore. Can't wait to get to Jesus. And suddenly they come to the shore and he says, oh, you need a little help? And he runs back and gets in that. And he kind of realizes he left them hanging. And then we have this verse, which has been a fun verse for commentators for years and years and years. Simon Peter went up and dragged the fish to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And the question is, why were there 153 fish? There have been essays, and there have been articles, and there have been studies, and there have been probably, I don't know this for a fact, but it's probably been books written on the subject. One of the early church fathers asserted that he was sure that there was 153 because he knew that was the exact number of different species of fish there were in the sea. Well, I don't think he got that one right. The point of the matter is not that what that specific number means, but it's designed to impress us with that's a whole bunch of fish. I know some of you are fishermen. Some of you have been out here in the Elk River before fishing, but if you come home with 153, first of all, you're going to probably be over your limit and be in trouble if the game warden catches you. But number two, that's an amazing amount of fish. That's just outrageous. That's kind of what it's designed to say. And still, the net wasn't broken. Verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of his disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now, we know there's fish involved, but this is not the first time he's broken bread with them. He's just calling them back to remind them. Maybe that somehow reflected the Last Supper, many other suppers they'd had together. The catch of fish reminded them at the beginning of their ministry. He's just kind of setting this scene for them. Verse 14 says, now, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, we're going to stop there for a moment. Remember, our theme tonight is reconnection, and particularly Peter's reconnection with the Lord after this denial. Well, how do we do this? What is the process? There's three things I want to identify from this text to help you. First of all, to reconnect, you need to tell him where you are. Tell him where you are. And I don't mean that in a geographical sense, okay? I don't mean, because obviously the Lord knows exactly where you are. But what I'm saying here is this. He has the opportunity, Peter has the opportunity to show the Lord Jesus where he is with him, where he is in relation to him. And there's a couple of ways that Peter does this. Now, it's not really on the surface. You kind of have to dig this through. But I want to look at each of these in two sides. I want to talk about these steps require a look to the inside. And secondly, that's where we are, and look at our heart. And secondly, they each require a look up. To see something and to appreciate something and to note something about our Lord. That being the case, let's look at these about where you are, the look inside. How do you think Peter felt after they've had this breakfast? Now, this it says there in the text in verse 14, this is the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples. The first two times, first time was on the evening of Resurrection Day. The next was a week later. That's when Thomas was with them. And now this is number three. That being the case, the other two times, Peter has only encountered the Lord with the group. He knows the Lord is alive. He's encountered him as a group. Now think, if you were in trouble, can you think back if you were like in fifth grade? And suddenly you got noticed that you needed to go to the principal's office? Can you remember what that felt like? Some of you don't even remember being in the fifth grade. I can tell by the looks on your face. You got double promoted from fourth to sixth, so that's why it's blank. But just imagine, now you've been called out. And so when Jesus says, so when they'd eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, I want to have a conversation with you. Let's talk, Peter." You ever had one of those let's talk moments? My apologies to 7-Eleven, but this is a big gulp moment, okay? This is a like, oh, I'm in trouble moment. But I want you to see what Peter has already done to, in some way, express to the Lord where his heart is. That's what God invites us to do if we need to reconnect. Just tell him where you are. Tell him your failings. Confess your sins. Tell him whatever you're feeling. If you've been distracted, tell him that. If you've been disappointed, tell him that. If you've been disobedient, tell him that. He's not going to be shocked. He already knows. But he wants you to describe that to him and bring that to him. Well, how has he done that? Well, first of all, if you go back to verse 2 just for a moment, you see he's named first among these seven disciples that go on this fishing expedition. He is still with this group. He is still with this band. He is still part of this lingering group of disciples. Peter had the opportunity to say, "I've denied the Lord, guys. I'm never going to see you again. I'm going to go off and live in a cave somewhere. I want to cut myself off from you. I'm all out with you guys." Now, in spite of the fact what Peter did not completely yet fully understand, in spite of the shame and the guilt he probably carried with him, he stayed where he knew to stay. He stayed in the fellowship of believers. That is a great thing. That is an essential thing. That is a protective thing. That is a blessing thing. Maybe I had this in the background. I guess maybe I did, but I just thought this morning, both in the 9 o'clock service and the 11 o'clock service in here, just to kind of, when I get up here and I kind of look in all your faces, and I'm just thinking, what a great thing it is to be part of this community of believers. That we love each other, we care for each other, we will pray for each other. We mention people that are in need. We go to and we do what we can do. I'll give you a couple right now that you can be remembering. One is it'd be praying for Janice Kaiser. You know, Gary sings for us sometimes. Well, Janice had a hip replacement surgery on Thursday. So if you've known anyone going through that, maybe some of you are going through that, there's going to be some serious rehab and that sort of thing. This, I understand, is the second time she's gone through this. So you pray for Janice that she'll soon be back with us, and pray for them in that adjustment. Pray for also for David Robinson. Many of you know David, some of you don't. He comes to the early service, but his mom is in ICU over at CMC Memorial. Had very serious, she's had three surgeries in the last 3 days. And she's kind of rallied a little bit this morning, but still not out of the woods. And just pray for David's mom. I mentioned those names. I know you're going to pray for them and you care. Why? Because we're part of the family. But there's also not only the care of that way, but we protect each other. We look after each other. We don't see someone, we try to reach out to them and share concern as best we can with our knowledge and bring them in. So he's stated something to the Lord. I want to still be part of what you're doing because I'm still here with this group. So that's one of the ways that he did it. He also stayed available. He stayed available. I don't think Peter knew what was next. I'm thinking that perhaps Peter's greatest fear was that there was no next. But Peter still is available. When, as soon as he hears that it's the Lord, as soon as John figures it out that that's the Lord standing on the beach, Peter immediately goes to him and jumps in the water and swims to shore, forgets everything else, and can't wait to get to Jesus. That's an indication he's expressing through those actions, "Lord, I still want to be used for you if that's at all possible." So if you need to reconnect, what do? You just tell the Lord where you are. Just whatever your situation is, whatever the status is, just tell him. It's very good for you. It'll be very good for your relationship with the Lord and brings you back to this point. Well, what's the look up part? That's the look inside. To just tell him what you want and just stay with the people of God, stay available, and all that sort of thing. But what about the look up? Here's what you can count on when you look up. He's always there. He's always there. They look up, there's Jesus standing on the shore. They get to shore, he's got breakfast ready for them. He eats with them. And then he's going to have this conversation that we'll unpackage here in just a moment, particularly with Peter. John's mentioned later in the text. But he has this conversation, but he's there. The Lord's not going to turn you away if you come just telling him where you are. It's a great thing. You know, we have sometimes in our minds, I don't know how many strikes it is, but probably all of us, if we were really honest, when it comes to other people, we only give them so many strikes. Strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out. Or maybe we're real generous. We'll give them 10 strikes. But let's face it, you know, there's a point where which our patience is exhausted. God has an unlimited strike rule. Now, that does not mean we should go, you know, purposely strike out, okay? But God is gracious and God is forgiving. God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the 100th chance. What one of us as a believer in Christ, and I'm talking about people who are saved now, what one of us as a believer of Christ haven't had to go back to our Lord and confess the same failing, the same sin, the same mess over and over again? But you know what you receive? You receive the promise that this same John wrote about in the first chapter of his first letter, in verse 9, when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession works every time it's tried. So just tell him where you are. Secondly, to reconnect, you need to tell him what you feel. Express your heart of love and appreciation to him. And that's where Jesus goes next in this conversation. Verse 15. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now there's a big question mark. Of course, there's a question mark because you see it in the text, but there's a big question mark about what the more than these means. There's two main theories, and I'll give you both of them. Would you like to hear both of them? Here they are. Theory number one, do you love me more than these? Meaning all these fishermen stuff gathered around. All this stuff, these things, this boat, those nets, this sea you fish in, these fish that you caught. By the way, 153 fish, I don't know what the market rate for fish was, but they could have made, they were professional fishermen. This would have been a banner day in the fishing industry for them. They could have made some money with this one. And maybe they did. If they did, wonderful. But Is that what he's saying? Do you love me more than these things? Or is he saying, do you love me more than these people? Because there's six other people standing there with Peter when he calls Peter out. Do you love me more than these people? Do you love me more than these things? Would you like me to tell you which it is? Okay, since you don't want me to tell you, I'll just go on. Would you like me to tell you? I can't tell you because I don't know. I'm sorry. The text really doesn't indicate either. There's nothing in the text, there's nothing in the language that tells you. But I will tell you this, it really doesn't matter because Jesus is to be over all. He's supposed to be above all of our people, all the people in our lives, all of our relationships. He's to be more, obviously more superior than all of our things. So frankly, it really doesn't matter. But it's a good point to remind us that when he's asking about, do you love me more than anything you want to put in that blank? Jesus demands more love than that. And think about all the things you love and all the people you love. Jesus is demanding and Jesus deserves, is deserving of that kind of priority. So he starts probing him inside. And he says, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Now you understand that this is the first of three rounds of this questioning Peter's love. You see it in right on down the next verse. I don't think it is without design that three times Jesus asked Peter if Peter loves him. I think in Peter's mind that one, that two, that three took him right back to denial one, denial two, denial three. I don't think Peter missed that one. Because Jesus, without saying it, Jesus is taking the two ends of this thing and tying it up into a loop and bringing closure to this shame and this blot on Peter's record. Now, there's also something interesting in the language, and listen carefully because this would be easy to get lost and confused. I need your help. There are two Greek words that are translated, both of them are translated love in this passage. And if you had a Greek text and we could get one out, you could see that they're completely different words. The one word is the Greek verb agapao, which you get the word agape from, okay? It has the same root anyway. Agapao, do you love me this much? Which is always in Scripture viewed as the supreme, divine, it's the godlike kind of love. It's the kind of love that God has. And then there's another word that appears here is the Greek word phileo, which means brotherly kind of love. It's the best way I know to say it, and this is a bit of an overstatement, but it's the best we can do with English. It's like saying, do you agapao, do you love me? And phileo, do you like me? That's the best way I know to say it. So if you'll allow me for illustration purposes, I'm going to substitute those words for the Greek words you have here. So when Jesus asks him in verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me, agapao? Do you love me more than these? Peter responds with a different word. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I, phileo, I like you. Now, again, like is too light of a word to really replace phileo, but for our purposes, we'll let it sit there that way. So he claims a less than superior love for the Lord, and we understand why he would do that. Lord, I've let you down. I've denied you. And you're asking me if you love me? Well, yeah, I love you, but it's not quite where it needs to be. That's important when we come to number 3. But then he says, feed my lambs. Verse 16. We'll come back to the commands in just a moment. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? There it again, it's the same word, agapao. Do you love me with this godly, divine kind of love? And he said to him, Lord, you know that I love you. That's the phileo, that's the like equivalent. Yeah, Lord, I really am in with you, I like you, but he doesn't use the same word Jesus uses. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And notice it says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Because Jesus changed words. We could say it this way. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I like you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I like you. Peter, do you like me? Jesus uses the brotherly phileo word, the brotherly love word. So here's if we could just run through it one more time. Peter, do you love me? Well, I like you. Do you love me? Yes, I like you. Peter, do you even like me? Do you even live up to what you're claiming? Do you love me on that level? And Peter, it says his heart was grieved. His heart, we would say it this way, his heart was broken. That Jesus would ask the question. And we know that Peter felt, from the background, that Peter felt the weight of that question because of his own guilt and his own failure and his own denial. Lord, in essence, he would think, Lord, of course you would question that because I didn't come through at that moment of your greatest need and greatest trial. I denied you. He said he was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. This is great on Peter's part. Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. I can't fool you. I can't bluff my way out of this with you. You see everything. You're the Lord. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he uses the compliment word to Jesus. Yes, still the like word. He's never claimed here that he has the perfect love for the Lord. And by the way, we probably wouldn't either. I mean, if we had that kind of language to use. Is our love for Christ perfect? I don't think any of us would claim perfection in that. Whether or not we've denied him as Peter did or not. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. How do you reconnect with him? Reconnect, tell him where you are, look inside, look up. To reconnect, tell him how you feel. Look inside. The inside view is what happens when he's grieved in his heart. We need to understand our own guilt, our own failings, our own insufficiency, our own humility before the Lord. Because if we don't have that sense, we're not going to have the real sense about ourselves, and we're not going to be useful in God's hands. God puts a premium on humility. That's the kind of person He can use. That's the kind of person He honors. And by the way, that's the kind of the person that God exalts, the person that humbles himself. So look inside and make sure our heart is just in a place of humility. Well, look up. The look up is, in spite of Peter's denial, in spite of this questioning, there was no doubt in Peter's mind, I believe, that Jesus loved him. There's a couple verses that John wrote in other places. I just want to remind you, very familiar, you know them, probably many of you have memorized them. But John 15:13, Jesus had said this, we talked about it this morning, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Peter questioned the depths of his own love for the Lord, and Jesus questioned it as well. But when we look up and we see our insufficient, we look up, what do we see in the Lord? We see a Savior who has loved us as much as we could possibly be loved. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love Him because He first loved us. He took the first step. If He hadn't taken that first step, we're lost. We have no hope, no chance. It's got to be Him. It's Him. So look up and see this loving Lord. Now, one last thing. How do we reconnect, whether it's been through whatever has left us in a sense of disconnection? Tell Him where you are. Confess everything. Tell Him how you feel. That's still part of confession. And just reconnect on that love level. And the lesson we can learn from that is God puts a premium on that kind of humility. Thirdly, you can reconnect, tell Him what you're willing to do, what you will do. What you will do. Notice Jesus' summary statements after each of these questions. The first one's in verse 15. He said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he says, tend my sheep. And the end of verse 17, feed my sheep. He uses two different terms for these animals, and then he uses two different actions toward these animals. He talks about lambs. Those are baby sheep. He says, Peter, what you're going to be involved in and what I want you to do and what Peter is signing on for to get restarted. And by the way, this is what you will see him do when we study over in the book of Acts as we go through this study. And it's a remarkable. The Acts is a wonderful section of Scripture. And just to see God unfolding all of his mighty work in the midst of humanity at that time. But he was going to be tending these new little baby sheep, these lambs, these ones that have just come to Christ. And you remember, there's about 120 followers of Christ when Pentecost dawns. By that evening, there's 3,000 people added to the believers that day. He had a whole flock of lambs he was going to be dealing with and the other disciples. So Jesus said, you got to please take care of these little ones. We as an individuals and we as churches, we need to sign on to that task that we're going to do what we can to help the little ones. So he says, you sign on for that task. And then he mentions the sheep twice. He says, tend the sheep and also feed the sheep. Those are two part of his callings, part of his calling. To watch out, to make sure the sheep are where they need to be, and make sure they're well fed. And that's through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That was Peter's task. We as a church need to be about those same things, that we need to watch for people's well-being spiritually, and we need to put an emphasis, as we do, on the teaching and the preaching and the communication of God's Word so that we are well fed. In verse 18, Jesus makes one more statement. He says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. John adds this commentary, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. We're right back to where we needed to be, and the reconnection is complete. You follow me, Peter. You're going to be all right. I'm going to use you. And sometimes I think one of Satan's greatest tactics to get us off track is to convince us that God can't use us. Your sin is too great. Your failure is too much. God really can't, you know, if I were perfect, God could use me. By the way, you ever figure this one out? God doesn't have any perfect people to use. There aren't any. I found this little statement. I'll just read it quickly to you. I hope it's an encouragement to you. If you think, the next time you feel like God can't use you, just remember this. Noah had an alcohol problem. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. This is one that's I didn't expect in the list. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had trouble with lust. Rahab was a prostitute. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job was bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. That's really in the text. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced multiple times. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy was too young. And Lazarus was dead. Next time you think God can't use you, find someone in the Bible and figure out, yes, God can use you if you are willing to reconnect with Him. The look up, you need to understand who you are. How do I know God can use you? Because you're you. That's why. God made you, and it's the way you are. And you are useful to Him. And He's invested gifts in you. You are gifted. Some of you have gifts that if envy weren't a sin, I would envy you. Some of the things you can do that I can't do, but that's the way it is. And you were placed in a strategic place for God to use you. The look up. What do we need to look up? We need to see a Lord and a Savior that invites us to be part of His work in His flock. Whether it be the little lambs or it be the sheep that need tended and need fed. God invites all of us to be part of this work together. It's called a church.